Let's begin our worship through the message this morning with Psalms chapter 150, verse 6, which says, "Everything that has breath, praise the Lord." And that's so true. That's so true. You know, when you're fighting for your breath, as Kish's mom was in her final days, when you're fighting for your breath, you really take for granted how much a breath means to you. And so when Psalm says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord," we say that with joy and exuberance, but we really don't really say, "Well, that sounds good. I can breathe. It's just a normal thing I do every day." But wait till you have your breath taken away, and you'll be surprisingly amazed at how much you want a breath. And so let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I thought it was interesting how the advent that Michaela and Austin did today was out of John chapter 3, verse 16. That'll be our passage today. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to please turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. You know, if we go back 50 or plus years to the year 1967, there's a song that was written that's still popular. People of all ages have heard it, and they still know the words. Take a look and you'll see what I mean. Well, now that I've played that snippet for you, you'll have it stuck in your minds like I did all week. The Beatles wanted to write something that would speak to all people as well as all nations. So John Lennon wrote the song, "All You Need Is Love." And even as I mentioned it, you probably are still sitting there humming it in your mind. But it was also used for a commercial on TV on the 40th anniversary of that song. And anybody guess what the song was used for to advertise? It was used for diapers. Yes, the brand Love Diapers, spelled L-U-V. They made diapers and they used it in an ad program in the year 2007. But they sang it as "All You Need Is Love's Diapers." And then, of course, 18 years later, Elvis Costello performed "All You Need Is Love" at a Live Aid concert, and he introduced the song and he told the crowd, he said, "I want you to help me sing this old Northern English folk song." And that's exactly what that song had become. A tune that had gone around the world and it just seemed to belong to everybody. "All You Need Is Love." That's what John Lennon wrote in 1967. And the Beatles broadcast it as part of BBC's Our World satellite television event around the globe. A matter of fact, that little snippet that you saw was the very first time that song was aired over television. Between 400 and 700 million people tuned in to watch them. And then the song instantly became a hit, and it became the anthem for those who opposed the Vietnam War. Because you got to go back to that time, and you see, when that song was written, America was heavily involved in the war in Vietnam. Continued presence of American troops, as we kept sending them over and over, had accumulated to a total of 475,000 soldiers serving in Vietnam. Peace rallies began multiplying across the United States as the numbers of protesters against the war increased. There was turmoil that was going on in the Middle East at that time, where Israel was fighting Jordan and Syria and the United Arab Republic fighting the Six-Day War that lasted 6 days. And so what became known as the long, hot summer of 1967, there was also nearly 160 race riots that occurred across the United States. I know we thought 2020 was bad with the race riots, but this was really extreme. And so you can see why the phrase, "all we need is love," became very popular. Probably because, number one, it was the Beatles, and every time John and Paul sneezed, it'd become an instant hit. And number two, it was just a very simple message. And sometimes that is exactly what we need. Today, as you saw, is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we focus on the word love. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, we find the most simple yet profound verse in the Bible. I don't know if it's still there, but used to. You could see it in the end zone at football games. Usually a guy wearing a rainbow wig so he could stand out from the crowd, not making a statement. But he'd hold up a large sign, and on that sign was emblazoned the large words, John 3:16. Every time somebody would kick a field goal, the camera would pan on the ball going through the field goal, and there this guy would pop up with his wig on and holding up that sign. John 3:16. As a matter of fact, if you've been going to church for most of your life, chances are you learned that song in Sunday school as a child. And you probably have this verse memorized. So this morning for our text, let's just say it together all together, shall we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I think this verse was given to those of us who just need to know the facts about the gospel. What it means to be a child of God, how to get into his presence and to have eternal life. We just needed something simple to know what to do. And Jesus' words in today's passage would seem to reinforce that notion that all you need is love. Right? All you need is the love of God and to love other people. And if you go back to the first five books of the Bible, that's the essence of the law of Moses also, who in turn wrote was written some 1,400 years before Jesus was even born. So that has to get me thinking, were Moses and Jesus really flower children that predated their time, born before their time? Were the hippies right when they said, all you need is love? No, of course not. We evangelical Christians recoil at the idea of Moses and Jesus' teaching leading to the ruin of the American family as we knew it. Those blasted hippies. But if they were right about the supreme importance of love, then where did we go wrong? It might surprise you to know that it really wasn't the hippies' fault. Because ever since the Romantic movement swept through the Western music and literature field in the mid-19th century, most people take advantage of what this emotion that we call love. I mean, they incorporate it in all of their songs. I mean, it's the most powerful, it's the most moving, and the most important force known to man. And since that time, even Christians have defined the word love in an almost exclusive and an almost emotional way. So what does the word love really mean? More specifically, if Moses and Jesus tell us that all we need to do is love God and to love others, what are they talking about? Because through the years, I think what we've done, in short, is confused the word love with the term affection. But it's also profound that John uses the word here in John 3:16. The Greek word is agape, which is a very different kind of love. We know about brotherly love. That's what friendships are made of. Philos, such as the word Philadelphia. There's eros love, which we know that romantic relationships are a part of the eros or love. But agape is very different. The agape love is very different. Why? Because it's a love that has no conditions attached to it. There's no restraints. Matter of fact, it doesn't even matter if someone loves you back. Because real love is always a mirror of what the Father's love for us entails. That's what real love is. That's the agape love. In life, a lot of times we'll look for a model or a mentor or someone who can help us to become better at what we do. It's kind of natural. By the way, that's what the church is designed to do as well. We pray together. We share a meal together. We encourage each other. You guys don't come up here to listen to me and Pastor Adam preach. We're not the best preachers in the world. We don't have the slick back hair and run the church with an iron rule, and to which many people just love pastors that have that charismatic air about them, and they just worship their pastors. No, we're just me and Adam. So what keeps you guys coming back? It's the love. The love that you have for each other. The caring that you know. The caring that you can know that you can come here and people will listen to you and not just smile and nod their head and walk away. Mostly we learn from each other. The things that we go through, the joys and the trials, everything, we learn from each other. Scripture says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So we can all be able to walk away as more effective people, more effective children of God. But love is a gift that demands a response. Because there's many ways that you can show someone that you love them. Many times you can just say it and they'll know it. We can show it in how we speak to someone, or we can show it through our actions. If you've never found out your love language, come to me and I'll help you find it. Very important to know what kind of love language you share. There's some that speak it, some that do it with actions, some that do it with giftings, some that do it with time. There's about five different kinds of love we have. And sometimes we wonder why we don't understand each other when you're really trying to show love and that person doesn't get it, because there's a language barrier. But I think we'd all agree that love does demand a response in some way. I mean, if we eat chocolate, or if we love chocolate, we eat it. If we love things, we buy them, especially this time of year. Sometimes we'll even collect them. And God loved you and me so much that He did one thing. He gave. For you see, real love's not complete until you give it away. God gave Himself. God stepped out of heaven and He gave His life on a cross for you and for me. Why? Because love prompts us to do those type of things when we really love someone. It urges us. It drives us to give something in order for someone to know that we love them. Because love isn't complete until we give it away. For God so loved the world that He gave. And God gave us the example to be the model, the mentor, whatever it takes to give and to be able to give freely. There's a story from Peanuts cartoons, you know, with Snoopy and Charlie Brown. It's Christmas time and Lucy comes in where Charlie Brown is standing and she says to Charlie Brown, "Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown." She said, "'Tis the season to be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Therefore, I suggest that we forget all of our differences and just love one another." Well, of course, Charlie Brown, his face lights up, and he says, "Man, that's wonderful, Lucy." He says, "I'm so glad that you said that, but tell me, why do we only have to tell this to each other just during this season of the year? Why can't we love each other all year long?" Lucy fires back at Charlie Brown, "What are you, a fanatic or something?" So sometimes we think that during this time of year, as soon as Thanksgiving's over, we start getting the kindness bug. We start paying it forward in someone's line of fast foods, pay it behind me. We start doing kind things for someone. Money starts flying out of your wallet and you end up giving to people out of no reason other than wanting to be kind and to show your love. You're never more like God than when you give or when you forgive someone. So real love will never be complete until you give it away. Especially this time of year as Christmas approaches, we often want to measure someone's love for us, measured by the size of gift that they get for you or I, or how much money they spend on us. I mean, how many of you really feel the love when you open up your Christmas present only to find some leftover Avon soap in it for you? I'll never forget that aunt. She would show up for the family Christmas dinner, and she'd be bringing presents as she walked up toward the house. And as a young kid, me and my sister, we would always moan when we saw her approaching the door. Will it be socks this year? A package of pencils and a notepad? One never really knows what kind of presents you can pick up at a thrift store. But hey, we were kids, and we know that's not the right way to measure a gift from someone, a gift that really shows love. It's not necessarily one that costs a whole lot of money, but to really show someone you love them, it should cost you at least something personally. It might cost you a lot of time, because maybe you spent the time to make something for someone. And usually those are the best gifts, because it shows the person that you actually spent time on them, no matter how big or small of time, but that you actually spent time on them. Now, it may cost a lot of money for you to show someone you love them, and it may empty out your bank account in getting those gifts for those you love. And you can show how much you love someone by doing that, especially if your love language is gifts. But I don't really think that's wise, because, you know, January always rolls around, and it has bills as well. And so sometimes you've shown the love, and they're smiling, and you're happy, and your heart's fulfilled. And then you go to the mailbox after Christmas is over and find the bills, and it's like, ugh. A gift might show someone you love them, and it might cost you some tears sometimes, because perhaps the gift that you have is just hard to give away. Maybe it's something personal that you have that you want to give someone. Maybe you've had it for years and it's hard to give it away. Or you could be the point in case of where, have you ever bought a gift for someone and then thought to yourself, I like this gift. Matter of fact, I think I'll keep it. Get them something else. Or I'll just buy a duplicate of it, so I'll have one too. I can imagine it happens to more folk than we really would like to think, because we just don't want to give it up a lot of times. I mean, we want to love someone, but we just don't want to love them too much. We don't want to be a fanatic. I have to wonder, did God ever hesitate? I mean, this was his only son that he gave up. It wasn't like God had two or three sons and maybe a daughter to choose from. Okay, it's you. No, this was his only son. And you wonder if God ever hesitated in saying, is this really going to be worth it? The word only begotten son means it was unique, one of a kind. This was a one of a kind gift, none other like it. It cost him more than any other gift would cost. And his love for us was so great that he just couldn't hold back. Have you ever loved someone so much that you just couldn't wait to give them a gift to show how much you love them? Well, that's the way God is with us. And so many times we think God is angry with us, or God is condemning us, or his wrath is falling on us. But we have to remember he loved us so much that he just couldn't hold back. And even though there was no hesitation, it doesn't mean that it wasn't difficult for him to do that. And that's what makes love a special gift. God's love, God used love to help us connect with people. He used creation to help us see his love for us. As a matter of fact, he created the magnificent universe in just 6 days and then took a day off. And nature speaks to many of us personally. I know it speaks to me personally. You and many of you just love nature and see how God speaks to you in nature. And he created all of this for us to enjoy and for us to admire and for it to sustain us. In the very beginning, the Bible, he used words more than anything else. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He loved having fellowship with them. He spoke to Moses He spoke to Samuel. He spoke to the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And he spoke to Daniel. And he spoke to those guys for two reasons. One, to let them know how much he loves us. Or to let us know how much he loves us as well when we read about it. And also to invite us into a relationship with him. Hosea, the book of Hosea, if you've ever read it, teaches us to love even when someone is unfaithful. The book of Jonah teaches us about God's love. Because sometimes we like to run and hide. We like to run and hide from God. And Jonah teaches us the love of God that he had for Jonah when Jonah tried to do that. The book of Amos, if you've ever read that one, teaches us how he lived among a group of people who had no love for their neighbor. Everybody hated each other. And this, he tells us why we just simply can't live that way. You can't survive in that type of culture. And then all of a sudden, God was silent. He used silence between the New Testament and the Old Testament and chose not to speak to anyone for over 400 years. But then there came a time when all of this wasn't enough. The words that God spoke just wasn't enough. There's a story about Apostle John near the end of his life, because eventually John was released from the island of Patmos, perhaps because of his old age, how old he was, and they figured he was going to be harmless. And so he returned to the region, what we call Turkey today, and he died, ended up dying peacefully at the age of 98. And he was the only apostle not to die a violent death, which was interesting. But he became a pastor at the church of Ephesus. And at that point, he was so old, he couldn't really no longer walk. And so Sunday after Sunday, the church elders would carry him in on a mat, and they would set him down in the middle of the assembly there at the church. And from this mat, John, the apostle John, would teach. And at one point in his teaching, he would just mutter the words, "Beloved, love one another. Beloved, love one another." And this went on for several months. And finally, one of the elders said, "Brother John, it's a great message, but don't you think we could hear something else? I mean, you've walked with Jesus. You spent intimate time with Jesus. Tell us the things that he had to say and the things that he revealed to you instead of just beloved one another." And the old pastor looked at the elder and he said, "When we learn this lesson, we'll move on to the next one." You know, a lot of times we can say something over and over and over, and you can tell people sometimes how much you love them over and over and over, and people just don't always understand it. And so there eventually comes a time when we have to do something, an action. And there came a time when the words were simply not enough. And at that point is when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, God used love to connect with us when he sent Jesus to the earth to walk among us and to heal us and to teach us and to resurrect some and to do miracles with others and to show the world at that time what love was really all about. Because perfect love casts out fear. The scriptures tell us that. The scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and you can bank on it because it's scripture, real love produces confidence in us. And the scripture tells us that perfect love will cast out that fear that you have. Listen to the entire verse, matter of fact. It says, "There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect, mature love drives out fear. Because fear involves punishment. So the one who has fears is not complete in love." And I believe John is speaking here of the fear that people have of God's judgment, punishment. And it seems clear that if we know Christ, then we have no fear. If we do not, then that's another story. But John tells us in chapter 3, verse 18, anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe, he's already been condemned. So perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love of God drives that out of God's judgment. And if you know him today, you have nothing to be afraid of that. So don't let the enemy be whispering things in your ear and telling you bad things about your Father. Now, if you don't know him, if you have not experienced the true love of him in your life, then perhaps maybe you're ready to place your faith in him today for the first time. And especially as we come to the end of this year, you may feel led to commit your life to him. Maybe you've known all about him all of your life, but you've never really invited him into your life and understood what he's all about, to feel that real love, to be able to put the fear behind you and just to open your arms, open your heart, and receive that incredible love of God that he has for you, so you'll understand that verse in 3:16 where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you." And not just for the church, not for this denomination, not for this group of people, but for you personally. Love is so amazing. And the only way that he was able to express it, to prove his point, was to send him to die on a cross. The ultimate act of love. And that's mentioned in John chapter 15, verse 13, when Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay one's life down for one's friends." Jesus mentions giving our lives up for our friends, but Jesus exceeded that when he gave his life up for enemies. Enemies as well. And Paul affirms that in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, when he says, "For while we were enemies..." Don't just read over that like it's just words in Scripture, but he says, "Enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." Much, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's how much love God had for us. While we were enemies, he loved us, because the world didn't really know how to love at that time. You and I wouldn't do that for anyone as well. Much less maybe our friends, even there, we would be doubtful. But love always demands that personal touch that God wants us to have from him. Not just that you know that you hang around with people that are saved and have accepted him in their life. Not that you just attend a church that you know believes in the living God and worships God and celebrates Jesus Christ's resurrection and eternal life he gives to us, but that it's a personal thing, something only you must do when you come face to face with Jesus Christ. Max DePree, who wrote the book Leadership as an Art, he had a granddaughter and they named her Zoe, which in Greek means life. She was born prematurely and she weighed 1 pound 7 ounces. She was so small that his wedding ring could slide up her arm and over her shoulder. That's how small the baby was. And the doctor, when he examined her, he told him that she probably has a 5 to 10% chance to live for about 3 days. And so when he and his wife scrubbed up to go in there for their very first visit, and they saw Zoe in there in the first time in the intensive care unit, she had 3 IVs stuck in her, a monitor on each side of her chest, a respirator tube down her throat, as well as a feeding tube in her mouth. And to complicate matters even worse, Zoe's father had run off a month before Zoe was even born. So realizing this, there was a loving nurse named Ruth who gave me my instructions, he states. She said, "For the next several months, at least you are the surrogate father. And I want you to come to the hospital every day to visit Zoe. And when you come, I want you to rub her body and her legs and her arms with the very tip of your finger," because she was just so small. And she said, "While you're caressing her, you should tell her over and over how much you love her. Because she has to be able to connect your voice to your touch." Well, Zoe survived. And likewise, God knew that we also needed His voice and His touch. And so He gave us not only the Word, the written Word of God, but He also gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. And He didn't only give us Jesus Christ, but He also gave His body, the church, which is God's voice and way to touch and to say, I love you. All you need is love. Think what I think John Lennon was trying to say in his song. Some of the verses say, anything you can do, anyone can do. Anything you can sing, anyone can sing. Anything you make, anyone can make, and so forth. Not quite sure what of those lyrics really mean, but the fact that all of those bland and depressing certainties make us, along with our daily lives, remarkably unremarkable. But there is one thing that marks us out as unique. And that's one thing allows us to express ourselves with originality, creativity, and imagination. And perhaps maybe what the Beatles were ultimately trying to say is, don't worry about what you do. Don't worry about what you make, or don't worry about what you know. Because in the final analysis, all that really matters is all that we need is love. We need love for each other. Matter of fact, Jesus had said precisely those words that John Lennon was trying to say, and that is, all you need is love. And He said it on the night of the Last Supper when He said to His disciples, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, why did Jesus say this is a new commandment? Because He was referring to the Ten Commandments, which were extremely exhaustive. A list of ethical guidelines we live our lives by. Why did Jesus feel it necessary to give them a new commandment? Because here's the really extraordinary thing about the Ten Commandments. Nowhere in them does it say that we must love one another. It does say that we should love God. It does say that we must do specific actions to stay in a harmonious relationship with our neighbors. But the Ten Commandments do not say that we should love one another. Now, elsewhere in the Old Testament, as I referred to earlier in the writings of Moses, in the book of Leviticus, it does say that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But even that's somewhat conditional, really. Jesus keeps it simple. We must love one another. Not how you love yourself, just love one another. No conditions, no mitigating circumstances for not having to love one another. But clearly, you know, when we hear that, none of us are so bold. We try our best at sometimes loving one another, but sometimes it's so hard to love our neighbors, even if we try to love our neighbors as ourselves. We tend to not do a very good job of it. I think the last 2 years are evidence of that. And so we need more and more explicit instructions on how do I love my neighbor? How do I show my love to someone I really love at church without coming off superficial or just with words? How do we do that? We basically ask ourselves the question, how does this law or rule that Jesus said, this new commandment, help me love my neighbor? Does it help me show how I treat others, how I treat myself? Because I know the thing about love is this, and I know we've seen it on 100,000 motivational posters and so on, but that's because it's unerringly true. The thing about love is this, is that it's only love if you give it away, if you share it. Love requires an action of an offering, and our offering of it, no matter how small it may be, no matter how small the things that you do, it'll still have huge impacts on which you never know. This week, when those of you that called or sent cards, sent plants and food and whatever, you thought, I don't know how to comfort them, but I'll try. And it worked. You were able to show love. So don't ever think something is so small that it doesn't have huge impacts, because it does. Matter of fact, it's probably a good way to end the message today, simply by saying this, that whatever is kind and loving is of God. And that God gave us the gift of love in human form to show us as an example. And he made sure that we wouldn't miss it either by placing a star above all stars that outshined everything in the heavens, which indicated to those who decided to follow that star that right here is where love is. This is the gift I sent you. This is where love begins. And that by our loving actions alone, we similarly do the same thing to our world. We follow the way of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Jesus calls us shining lights. You even learned the song as a kid. Don't hide your light under a bushel basket. Let your light shine. But we didn't learn it just to have as a theme song or some cool thing to put on a t-shirt. But he gave it to us to be a Christmas star, if you will, to guide others, to point others to love in a dark, dark world that we live in. Not something that gets all complicated when someone sees that shining light and they go to it and they don't want to hear about doctrine. They don't want to hear necessarily about the way you believe or the denomination that you're part of or even the church that you attend, but the simple message to love one another. So whenever you're frustrated by standing in line waiting to check out at a major retail store during this crazy time, especially this week coming up because Christmas is next weekend, so you know the stores are going to be crazy. Or even if on traffic, when people are traveling, someone cuts you off in traffic because they're not from around here and they're busy looking up at the signs and they're blinded by those and they're not paying attention to those around them, so they may cut you off accidentally or keep you from getting in a lane that you need into even though you have your blinker on. Or when things suddenly become dark around you because of the circumstances that you're enduring. Or maybe when tragedy suddenly hits you or your family that you didn't plan on. And we've seen our share from the follow-up verse from the year 2020 during this year, because we're not through this pandemic yet. And matter of fact, I've heard and I've read on social media many people saying this is the most less Christmassy that I have felt more than any of all other Christmases. I don't know if it's because of the weather or things going on in the news or things going on in our community or our world or just the way people have become so mean. I don't know, but they just tell this is the first most less Christmassy that I have felt. But I would encourage you not to let your circumstances overshadow the love that Christ has given to us. The love that Christ has given to us that holds us firm. Fill your outer world with things of Christmas, and your inner world will follow suit. You just have to make the effort. Don't let this Christmas season pass you up as a bummer. Throw on some Christmas music and bake some batch of cookies and make it an event by involving family or friends and maybe taking some to your neighbors or your neighbor who you've never met or someone like that. Go out and look at Christmas lights and turn on the radio and hear some Christmas tunes jingling on your radio. They even have a radio station dedicated with playing nothing but Christmas music. Turn that thing on. I did that this morning. My radio is always set on preaching. I love hearing preaching, but then this morning I thought I need something different. And so when I turned the radio on and heard Bing Crosby, it wasn't Bing Crosby, it was Tony Bennett, singing White Christmas, it just warmed my heart. Sure, it's nice to visit with your family and friends this holiday, and I don't know if that's going to change anything with the crazy stuff going on, but how about dropping some things off at a nursing home or a rehab facility? If you don't feel safe going on, you can drop them off at the counter or someone will meet you outside. I'll never forget. Took the youth years back to my grandmother's nursing home when she was alive. And we had made small Christmas ornaments and gave him some candy or something like that. But Andrew Bellflower, when he was here, he came up to me and said, Eric, I just gave this gentleman a Christmas ornament and he's put it in his mouth and he's chewing on it. What do I do? So you never know what you're going to find. And it was always entertaining. But at least we made the effort to do some things like that. But don't get so distracted by things around you that don't really matter in the end. Zone in on what matters most. And don't let this season of love pass you by no matter what's going on around you. For greater is He who is within us than he who is in the world. And I'd like to close with a scripture this morning out of 1 John chapter 4. You could turn there if you want. If not, just listen to it as we close. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, which says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might be able to live through Him. And in this love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Plain and simple. John's message to his church at Ephesus was true. Beloved, let us love one another. So let's stand strong. Let's shine on and guide others so perhaps they may be able to see the love of God that is within us. For the faith and the love of that Christ child that we worship this time of the season has instilled within you that love. And that's simply to share the message that all we need is love. If the band would come up and make its way to the stage this morning, we'll close in worship and our message. And as they do so, please bow with me in prayer. Father, we love You and we praise You. We praise Your holy name for the love that You have shown us, not just by the words that You've written of the Bible that we read to find and hear about Your love, but the Jesus that You sent to minister to us, to show us what love is all about in a physical form, to show us the Jesus that heals, to show us the Jesus that gives us the touch within our heart, to renew us, to revive us, to restore us, to heal us, to lift us up in a dark world. Help us to be lights, Father. Help us to shine. Help us to show others that love. Help us to be examples of standing firm and knowing that love is strong and cannot be swayed by the things that the enemy likes to throw at us, but that You love us with an intimate love. And this we pray in Your beautiful name, Jesus.